Luke chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 59 through 62. The title of today's message, which is really part two of last week's message, so same title, Follow Me, that's Jesus' call to follow Him, follow me wherever, whenever, and whatever. Let me give you just a quick update of where we are in this series in case you haven't been here for all of it. This is, I think, the fourth message. We've been looking at Jesus' call to discipleship, Jesus' call for us to follow Him in a way that's close and that's real and that's personal. I said last week that there was a Jewish expression back in Jesus' day that said to disciples of a rabbi, it was kind of a blessing to those disciples, may you be covered in his dust. And that's what it means to be a disciple, to walk so nearly to the master that where he goes, you go. And even if you're walking down the dusty road, you're close enough to him to be covered in his dust. So we've been talking about the reality that we're called to be disciples, followers of Christ. And it all starts with who Christ is. We can't talk about us following Jesus before we realize who Jesus is. And so we started this series talking from John chapter 1 about Jesus being the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We looked at the fact that all things were made through Him. We talked about the fact that He's the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We talked about the reality that not only that, but He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's an amazing Savior. He's the Son of God, the light of the world, the Lamb of God. And because of who He is, our greatest joy is wrapped up in Him. It's wrapped up in following Him. The best thing we could do, our greatest joy, is to follow this Son of God. So when Jesus meets Peter and Andrew as they're fishing, catching more fish than me, I'm sure, as they're fishing, and He looks at them and He says, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They drop their nets and they follow. And Jesus encounters Matthew at the tax booth, and he's doing his work collecting taxes, and Jesus looks at him and says, follow me, and he closes up shop and he follows Jesus. It's because of who Jesus is. Then we looked a couple of weeks ago, also in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, yes, it requires this denial of self. Yes, it requires up this taking of your cross and following Christ in ways that require sometimes sacrifice and difficulty. But in losing our lives for Christ, we find that we find true life. We find everlasting life. We find real life, thus proving true the parable Jesus told in Matthew 13:44. Says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Kingdom of heaven is a treasure hidden in a field. A man found the treasure, and he went and he sold all that he had to buy that field so that he could have that treasure. So, though following Christ may require giving of ourselves, selling of ourselves, what we gain is the treasure of knowing Christ and following Him. And then last week, in the verses we're going to look at again today, still in Luke 9, we were introduced to three different men, three potential disciples, three possible followers of Christ. And each of the three has their own interaction with Jesus, the Son of God, the light of the world, the Lamb of God. And each one was given an opportunity to become one of Christ's followers. Right there in front of them was Jesus Christ having an interaction with them where He's calling them to a life of discipleship, calling them to follow Him. And each one of them faces a different obstacle to laying down their life and following Christ. And as I said last week, what's interesting about those three encounters is Luke, The gospel writer doesn't tell us how those encounters end. We don't know what happened to those three. The story is left unresolved. And I wonder if maybe it's that way so that we can take our eye off those three guys and critique them for their lack of response or praise them for their response. We don't know what their response is, so we can take our eyes off those three guys and let Jesus look at us and say to us, follow me wherever, whenever, whatever, and ask the question, how do I respond to Christ's call to follow? So last week, we looked at wherever. Today, we're going to look at whatever and whenever. So the main idea of today's message is Jesus calls us to follow him whenever and whatever. And let's pray, and then we'll read. God, we know that we need your help right now. Lord, I pray that today you would be rightly proclaimed. God, let us see you. Jesus, let us see you high and lifted up. And may each one of us willingly deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's start by looking at whenever, verse 59 and verse 60. We'll read those two verses. You can keep a mark in your Bible because we'll come back to Luke 9 in just a minute. But let's read those verses. To another, so this is the second one Jesus is interacting with. Last week we looked at the first. To another, Jesus said, follow me. It sounds familiar, right? It's what he said to Peter and Andrew. It's what he said to Matthew. It's what he said to others. Jesus said to this man, who we don't know his name, follow me. Then scripture says, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how you read those verses, but I think it's easy to read those verses and think, wow, Jesus didn't get enough sleep last night. This is kind of a harsh response. Jesus says, follow me. And the guy says, let me first attend my dad's funeral. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It seems like a harsh response. It seems like a radical response because the man's excuse seems like a reasonable excuse to me. Matter of fact, Jesus teaches us, does he not, to honor our father and our mother. Honor them so that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. The Bible commands us in various places to take seriously our family responsibilities. The call to Jesus is not, hey, no longer worry about your marriage, neglect your spouse and follow Jesus. It doesn't say to fathers, don't worry about parenting anymore, just follow Jesus and forget about your family, spend all your time out there following Christ and don't worry about your family responsibilities. Or moms, the same thing. Doesn't tell adult children to neglect their aging parents. Matter of fact, it encourages family responsibility. So what is going on here? What is Jesus talking about? Well, some people point out, and I think I'm swayed by the argument here, I think this may be what's going on here, that if this man's father had already died, okay, the Jewish cleanliness laws would have kept this man at home, not out in public. So it is very possible, I think it's even likely that this man's father had not yet died, and so the funeral wasn't tomorrow or the next day. This man is asking, can I just stick around a little while longer and wait for my father's death and burial before I follow you? In that case, if that's true, he may be just asking, can I just wait a little longer before I call you? Jesus, I want to follow you, but not quite yet. Now, there's a lot of reasons he could be asking this. Maybe he knew that his father wouldn't approve of his following with Christ. And so maybe he's saying, Lord, it's going to be tough for me to follow you now because my dad's not going to approve of that, so I'll follow you after he's dead and buried. Could be that our family has always been this way. We always do religion this particular way, and you're calling me to kind of step outside the family and do something different and live in a way that's radical, that wouldn't be accepted in my family. Many of you may have faced that challenge. The challenge to follow Christ, which isn't necessarily accepted in your family. Possibly, he's asking to wait till his father has passed so that he can get his inheritance together. After I'm financially stable, Jesus, I'll follow you. If I follow you now, maybe dad will cut me out of the will and I won't be able to receive the inheritance. Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm all in, but I got to do something else first to set myself up well. So what's Jesus after here in our lives? I think what he's doing is warning us about the danger of putting off following him. He's reminding us of the danger of saying, I want to follow you, Jesus, just not yet. I want to follow you, but not now. I want to follow you soon. I'll follow you after. Often, when that's the case, soon, later, after really becomes no. You know the expression, right? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's not a Bible verse. It's an expression. But there's some truth to it, right? Good intentions. This man had good intentions. I'll follow you soon. I'll follow you later. Jesus doesn't really want our good intentions. He wants our quick and immediate, yes, Lord, I will follow. Interesting, Jesus doesn't say, hey, I understand your reservations. This may not be a good time for you. So I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait and you just come join me whenever you'd like to. Jesus says, let the dead go bury their own dead. You proclaim the kingdom of God now. Now let's back up for just a minute. Is Jesus saying, don't attend family funerals? We know that's not true, right? Jesus is not saying, don't waste your time going to funerals. He's not saying, don't waste your time going to weddings. He's not saying, don't go to your kids' concert or your kids' ball game. Don't do anything that's not directly Christ-related. He's not saying, don't go visit your parents in a nursing home. He's not saying, don't have family meal times. Don't have a family game night. Don't enjoy activities together with your family. What he's saying, I think, is this. Beware. Beware of calling me Lord and not giving me access to your calendar and your to-do list. I think that's what he's saying. Here's why I say that. Because this Jesus says, follow me in verse 59. And listen to the man's response. It's kind of interesting. His first word is Lord. So he's recognizing the lordship of Jesus. He's called, that's another way of saying Lord is master. You're the master, I'm the servant. I do what you say. So he's saying Lord, but then his next words are let me first. Lord, you're the master, not yet, let me first. Let me first go and bury my father. He's delaying discipleship. He's not giving Jesus access to say now. He's not giving Jesus access to say now. And he's not willing to say whenever, Lord. Whenever. My to-do list is yours. My calendar is yours. Whatever you want, I will go. How many of you like alarm clocks? Yeah, my mom. Some of you in here are morning people, right? Mornings are great for you. I don't like mornings, and I don't like alarm clocks. Never have, never will. I have a tendency to stay up too late and not like to get up in the morning. Here's how I view alarm clocks. They are rude interruptions to a perfectly good night's sleep. Right? And they come on with these awful noises like, you know, and I'm there having a, maybe I didn't sleep well that night. It took me like 3 hours to go to sleep. I'm finally good to sleep. And then here comes this obnoxious noise to wake me up. I don't like that. What I am fond of on alarm clocks is the snooze button. It's one of my favorite features of the alarm clock. Is the snooze button. 7 more minutes of glorious sleep. I probably have told this story before, but when I was in college, lived with my roommate Keith, and my bed, if you can call it that, was a loft, which meant it was a plywood board with a mattress on top of it, bolted to the ceiling by these chains that were about that long. So it was high up in the air. And it was difficult to get up into this thing. We didn't have a good ladder. It was like some kind of a climb and a jump to get up there. But once you're up there, it was safe and it was solid. And so after many nights of just staying up way too late, because there's always more foosball to play, there's dart tournaments to have where I live, there's just all kinds of good stuff to do. Carla to talk to and hang out with, just a lot of good things to do late at night. So when morning would come, I would be tempted to hit my snooze over and over and over. So I thought, I'll be smart. I put my alarm clock all the way across the room where I would have to get down out of bed to go to my alarm clock. That will help me, right? So the alarm clock would go off in the morning, and I would be angry because it was interrupting my perfectly good night's sleep. And I would climb down and groggily, is that a word? Groggily? Groggily walk across, stumble across the room, and I should have turned it off and gone and taken a shower, but I didn't. I'd hit the snooze button, go back to my bed, climb up somehow, half asleep, back into my loft, and I would do that over and over and over until sometimes I just got tired of the thing doing that, so I just turned it off and climbed back into bed and stayed asleep and sometimes missed a class or two or other things, maybe baseball practice, maybe times I was supposed to meet up with Carla. The point of that whole weird story is sometimes if you keep hitting the snooze button, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss things. So when Jesus says, follow me now, and we hit the snooze button, 7 minutes from now, Jesus, I'll be all in. And then we go right back to sleep. 7 minutes later, Jesus, I'll be all in. Sometimes the delay of following Christ causes us to miss out on following him. So, Jesus holds up the best possible excuse we could think about in Scripture, my Father's funeral. And he's saying, if that's not enough reason to delay on Jesus, then what about my piddly little excuses? What about when Jesus calls me to something and I say to him, I'm too tired. I'm too busy. Lord, after this busy week, after this busy season of my life, if the best excuse, my father's funeral doesn't work, what about our other reasons to hit the snooze button on Jesus? One commentator said this, many a would-be follower of Jesus has pleaded the requirements of social obligation or prior business demands as an excuse for not meeting the imperative of obedience. And then he says, Jesus rejects such excuses. I think what we find is that part of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him is that many of the demands of life and the duties of life will seemingly conflict with our discipleship of Christ. And the answer is, what are we going to choose? This guy in Scripture helps us to see that nothing is supposed to block or postpone our following of Jesus. And he's supposed to help us look at our schedule and our calendar and our to-do list and say, if we're so jam-packed that we're not able to say yes to Jesus, maybe something's wrong. If Jesus himself was sitting across from you and he said, follow me, either for the first time or follow me into some area of witness or ministry or growth or confession, and we say, Lord, I'd love to, but I can't squeeze it in. Maybe we need to take action. If we're always saying, Lord, after blank, I'll really give myself to you. After finals are over, after high school ends, after this busy season at work, after college. College is busy. After the school year when it gets to summer, and then after summer when it gets back to the school year. After my job, after work, after retirement. It can just be one after. Maybe the issue isn't time, but maybe the issue is priority. The writer of Hebrews says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, today. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're hearing the message about Christ and he's calling you through my words to follow him as your Lord and Savior, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, turn your life over to Christ. And also, if you are a Christian and you know he's calling you to something, some area of discipleship, don't harden your heart. Say yes to him today. What did this guy do in Luke 9? No clue. We don't know. What did he say next? We don't have record of it. What did he do next? We don't have record. The question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Secondly, lastly, let's look at whatever. Here's the third man. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, at first glance, this man's excuse seems really similar to the last one. It seems like the same situation. But I think when we look at Jesus' response, it helps to shed light on another key aspect of discipleship, which isn't just timing. It's not just whenever, but it's whatever as well. And here's what I mean. I think Jesus is putting his finger on the wholehearted nature of discipleship, of following Christ. It's not a half-hearted thing. It's a all-in, wholehearted thing. Jesus is warning us that one could initially agree to follow Jesus and then long for the old life at the same time, illustrated by the man who puts his hand to the plow but keeps looking back. Now, not many of us do a lot of plowing, I'm sure, but think cutting the grass. Think driving down the road. If you sow, think cutting out fabric. Think of the dangers and the mishaps that can happen if you're trying to do one of those things and you continue to look back over your shoulder. You're going to cut down your neighbor's bushes. You're going to run over your wife's flowers that she planted. You're going to end up cutting your neighbor's yard. You're going to crash your car. Your fabric is going to look like a zigzag mess. Whatever it is, it's going to mess you up. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you put your head to the plow, look forward, look where you're going wholeheartedly, all speed ahead. Don't keep looking back. Daryl Bach in his commentary says this, and I think this is insightful. Perhaps in the desire to bid farewell, the heart never leaves the attachment to the old values and the old way of life. It's the lack of the clean break that Jesus warns against here. To follow Jesus means to not look back to the way of life to the way life was before one came to follow him. Good service requires undivided loyalty, wholehearted loyalty to Christ. Discipleship is not an emotional decision of one moment, but it's a walk of life. So in this man's request to go back, to look back, and Jesus says, no, stop looking back, look ahead. Maybe you can look into your own heart and your own life. In what ways is Jesus saying, follow me, and we keep looking back to something that we want to hold on to, something we want to drag into our discipleship of Christ that he's calling us to let go of? Jesus says, plow with your eyes focused forward. I can think of three applications for a group like this today. One is this. If you're here today and you have yet to follow Christ as your Savior, just haven't turned your life to Christ, You've yet to recognize that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He's glorious and mighty. And he longs to have a relationship with you. And yet because of your humanness and because of your sins and your failures, you're separated from him, and he's calling you into this relationship. And not only that, he went to the cross for you specifically. He died on the cross for your sins. He gathered up your sins and they were placed upon him at the cross, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead, conquering death and sin and hell for all who would place their faith in Christ. And he did that for you. And you know that means trusting him for salvation. And you haven't gone there yet because you kind of instinctively know that trusting him for salvation may mean leaving some things behind, some things you currently enjoy. It might mean changing the way you use the internet. It might mean changing the way you use your money. It might mean changing the way you use your time. It means turning away from something so that you can have a relationship with the Lord of life. And if you're in that place, and Jesus is coming to you today and saying, follow me. Lay it down. It's not worth it. Let go. And if you're saying, but there's something I don't want to let go of, I want to share with you a story from the book of Acts that I hope encourages you. This is in Ephesus. It's in Acts chapter 19. It's talking about the work of God, the gospel being preached, and then some really powerful things that happened in the city to overcome demonic powers. That's the context that we're in. And then it says this, and fear fell upon them all. So there's a recognition that God is alive and he's powerful and he's holy, and there's a demonic battle for the souls of people, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of Jesus was extolled, and also many of those who were now believers, they'd just come to Christ, and what were they doing? Confessing and divulging their practices. They came and they were open about their practices and their sins, and they were willing to divulge those to God and to others and to confess those. And then it says this, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They came to see that their practice of magic arts and fortune telling and seances and things like that were demonic practices, were against the will of God. And they weren't saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. And at the same time, I'm going to kind of hide my magic arts books behind my back because I want to keep doing that. That's fun for me. I enjoy that. I gain some power from that. I gain some prestige from that with my friends. So Jesus, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to keep that. No, they came and they burned the books in front of them. They divulged their practices. They said, this is what I'm into. This is what I'm doing. And I'm all in, so much so I'm not just going to hide my books in the basement where I might be tempted to go back later and pull them out. I'm going to make a clean break. I'm going to make a radical break. And they burned them in sight of all. And then it says this, they counted the value of them and they found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. This was a radical response. This was a costly response. They did it because of Christ, and they did it because they knew if they didn't make a clean break, if they didn't confess, divulge, and get rid of those things, they would be swayed and sucked back. They would have put their hand to the plow and kept looking back. The next verse tells us that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So, you're not yet a Christian, and you're holding on to something. Maybe today's the day you're going to burn whatever that is and follow wholeheartedly after Christ. Second application for some of us who have followed but have kept something back from Jesus. You know, we're saved, we've trusted Christ for salvation, but there's a thing. There's something that we just kind of hold on to. We like to kind of hold it behind our back. We're not really giving all of ourselves wholeheartedly over to the Lord. There's a story from history, an illustration. It's actually argued whether it's true or not. But for the purposes this morning, I don't really care if it's true because it's a good illustration. So let's treat it as a story and an illustration, whether it's actually historically true or not. I'm not actually sure. There were knights called the Knights of Templar. And when they would come to faith in Jesus, there was a call to faith in Christ, and many of them came to faith in Christ. There's a story that says that when they were baptized as knights, they did something. They were fully immersed in baptism, but they took their sword and they held it out of the water. So everything else was baptized except their sword. In essence, saying, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm following you except for how I use my sword. So, maybe you've come to Christ, given him your life. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But maybe there's something he'd like to point at and say, would you get rid of that? Would you stop holding your wallet out of the water? Would you stop holding your calendar out of the water? Would you stop holding your alcohol consumption out of the water? Would you stop holding the way you treat the opposite sex out of the water? Etc., etc. Let the Lord speak to you. Look Jesus in the eye and say, Lord, is there anything I'm keeping out of the water? You can have all of me except. There's danger there. In Psalm 106, it's an interesting sentence. It's speaking about the Israelites. You probably know the story. The Israelites were set free in the Exodus and they're wandering around in the wilderness, and Moses goes up to the Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God, and the people are waiting and they're waiting and waiting, and they realize Moses has been gone a long time. Maybe he's not going to come back. When's he going? Can he hurry up? We need some help from some kind of God here because Moses is gone. We don't know if he's going to come back. And so they did a ridiculous thing. They made a golden calf and they worshiped that golden calf rather than worshiping and trusting God who had parted the Red Sea and brought them out of slavery. And here's how Psalm 106 talks about that. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. I love the way doesn't that make it sound ridiculous? Like, how could anyone exchange the glory of God for this statue, this golden image of an ox that all it can do is eat grass? I mean, it sounds ridiculous, right? But it's what you and I do every time we exchange the glory of God for anything else. Jesus is saying, follow me no matter what I point to in your life. Follow me. That's not a good trade. The glory of God for an ox that eats grass is not a good trade. Whatever we trade the glory of God for is not a good trade. This week or last week, I read this. The one thing that you're most reluctant to surrender to Jesus, and we probably all have them, right? The one thing that we're most reluctant to surrender to Jesus is the one thing that has the most potential to become a substitute for him in your life. Ouch. That's what the Israelites did. They substituted. It was a lousy substitute, but it was a substitution. The one thing that we say, Jesus, you can have all of me, except is the one thing that can become a functional God in our lives. And I would flip that around and say, it's probably the one place, if and when you do surrender, you're going to experience the power and the grace and the mercy of God in ways you've never done before, because it's the one thing that is so hard to surrender. And when you find yourself surrendering that to Christ, he rushes in with his grace and his mercy and his power. So is there anything competing for your allegiance to Christ? If so, let's burn it. Last application I want to make before we close is I want to speak to those who have been following Christ for a while. You are wholehearted disciples of Jesus. You've been saved by the blood of Christ. You've heard his call to follow, and you are following, which is probably most of us in this room. Maybe, lately, you find yourself looking back a little bit, thinking of all that you've given up, romanticizing over the past, thinking of times that you've denied yourself, you've taken up your cross, you've followed Jesus, and right now, maybe what you feel is a little weary, a little burned out, possibly jaded or cynical, thinking, is it really worth it? I don't really see the joy. I don't really see the power. I don't really understand how this is all working. And maybe you're looking back. You haven't for a while, but you've been plowing ahead for a long time. But maybe now your heart's starting to look back a little bit. Say, is it really worth it? Maybe I should just coast for a while. Let me look around a little bit. Let me take my hands off the plow and go back. It's a tough place to be in. I hope and I pray that through listening to Jesus' words this morning, that he refreshes your vigor and he refreshes your faith in him, saying, oh no, it's worth it. You may not see it right now. You may be tired. You may not see the end result, but there's nothing better you could do with your life than follow him with everything you have. In Luke 9, a little higher up, 23 to 25, when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Remember that the next words were this: whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses his soul? Oh, we can look back if we want to, but there's no life there. There's no life in going back. So what did this guy do? We don't know. We don't know what he did after Jesus said those words. But I believe that these words are recorded in Scripture so that Jesus could, through the words of Scripture, look each one of us, one by one, in the eyes and say, follow me. And in our hearts, there's going to be various obstacles and excuses. I need more time. I'll go with you, but don't send me there. Or you can have all of me except. You know, we're going to have a variety of excuses and maybe other ones. And I think what the Lord is calling for each one of us to consider our lives before Him and lay down what we need to lay down and say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you send me. Jesus, I'll follow you whenever you call me to. And Jesus, I'll give you whatever you want for my life. And it's there that we find life. It's there that we find the joy of surrender. It's there where Christ powerfully rushes into our lives and enables us to follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, these are tough words from you. These are challenging words in Scripture. Maybe words that we would rather not look at. But Jesus, these are your words, spoken to three men 2,000 years ago and spoken to us today. Would you give each one of us the grace to surrender every part of our lives to you, wholeheartedly, unconditionally, and may you bring tremendous power and joy to our walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.